here with us today in our church. Would you let Pastor Steve Lummer know how thankful we are to have him here? God bless you, sir. We love you. We're yours. Here we go.
Happy birthday, Journey Church. Come on. Dude. Boom. I want you to stand and tell someone this one phrase. We are here today because we believe. Will you turn someone? Come on, stand up. We are here today because we believe. Come on. That's it. Dude. I want to tell you that this week, I'm going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to preach, okay? So this week, we took six Journey tribe members to Yosemite National Park, and we had this goal to climb Half Dome. You're talking about close to 8,000 feet of climbing. 20 miles, your pastor and his team did it. Let's give it up for those guys. Amazing. We'd like to invite you to come and join us next year. No, seriously. I love this pulpit, man. This is awesome. It's fantastic. Yeah, my daughter, Natasha, is preaching at my church this morning. And it is, it's 9 o'clock in Arizona. And so we're going to, I've just been praying for her and the team back there. And Jason Dyer, who is an implant from Journey Church, is leading worship at Discovery Church this morning. Man, let's just give it up for God's kingdom. Thank you, Lord. I want to speak a message this morning because I know that you are here for a brief moment in space and time to try to hear from God, the God that created you. And so we're not going to mess around with not believing. We're going to believe this morning. And my message is just simply entitled, Don't Let Your Trier Die. Don't let your trier die. John chapter 11, verse 1 says, there was a man from Bethany whose name was Lazarus who was sick. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning for this tribe. I thank you as you look down on heaven on this globe that there are billions of people in villages, in cities, in houses, in fields, in tabernacles and temples. And their hearts are lifted to you. And we lift up the entire body of Christ today. We are a part of an amazing tribe. Every tongue and every nation and every tribe will worship you, Christ. Now help me, God, to communicate your word in clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's going to be a special place in the opposite place of heaven for the dude in 1982 that tainted the Tylenol extra strength Tylenol bottles. Nobody knows who he was, but seven people died in Chicago because they took something that was going to relieve pain, laced with cyanide, enough to kill seven people in Chicago. Nobody knows who he was. He will not come forward. And that being said, that was back in 1982. I was just starting the ministry in 1982, and I remember that story, thinking of the poor families and the grieving families that lost their loved ones. A 12-year-old girl was given a Tylenol tablet to relieve her pain, and she died from some, can we say it together, idiot. Come on, church. Who wants to take life? Yeah. So then, let's go past that a little bit. Let's go to this last weekend. Because this dude's memory came back to me in the bathroom as we are rushing out of our house in Prescott, Arizona to try to drive down to Phoenix to see a band on Friday night and then Saturday morning at 4 a.m. get up and catch a flight. We are running our heads off trying to get to the airport. And I am in the bathroom trying to get the little seal off of the brand new toothpaste tube. while I'm listening to my wife going, Steve, hurry, we're going to be late for the plane. How many of you in this room can't relate to trying to open a brand new coffee creamer with 19 seals? Or some ibuprofen. You're trying to get the thing open and you can't because you have to get through three or four layers before you can get there. Thanks, 1982, dude. And my words to my wife as she's saying, Steve, we got to go. We're going to be late for the plane. We're trying to get to San Francisco. And I said, babe, I'm trying, but this freaking toothpaste tube won't let me. Thank you, 1982 seal dude. I'm trying. How many in this room are, this is a pretty cool room. How many in this place are trying? If you're not trying, you're dying. How many in this place are trying? You're trying to pass a test. You're trying to graduate. You're trying to get your license. And by the way, thank God for driver's license tests. I mean, you're trying. You're trying in your marriage. You're trying in your job. You're trying to save for retirement. You're trying to do whatever you can. Don't let your trier die. This past year, 6 months ago, in the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon, I baptized a friend of mine that just came to Christ, six generations in Prescott, Arizona. And he came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Steve, this is Serpentine Falls. I think this would be a great place to be baptized in Jesus' name. And our little rabble of people that had been on the river for 4 days, we took him into the Travertine Falls and we baptized Toby York. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the Grand Canyon of all places. You see, Toby's been battling cancer. He was cancer-free a year ago. And we were all celebrating with him. 2 months ago, Toby, as I watched him, began to cough, and he was struggling a little bit. And I said, Toby, are you okay? And he said, no, I don't feel good. And he went back down to Tucson, Arizona to get checked. Battling now, battle number two with stage four cancer. He's 37 years of age. He has a four-year-old son and a wife named Cam. Cam told me last week, she came up to me and said, Steve, I was in my living room today and little Wilson, he's four, little family, and their little dog Stanley had just passed away of cancer. Little Wilson came up and snuggled up to his daddy on the couch and said, Daddy, are you going to die like Stanley? And Toby looked at Wilson as Cam tells me the story. And Toby's words will ring forever in my spirit when he said, Son, I'm going to try not to. How many in this room are trying? You are trying. You are trying. You are trying. You see, in this place this morning, there's so much level of try. You have for 6 years, as a community of faith, a community that really believes that people are God's creation. You have been trying, trying, trying. Your pastor and his wife and this marvelous team have been trying. Don't let your trier die. Because the moment you stop trying is the moment you start dying. In the book of John, there are 34 miracles. Turning water into wine, as your pastor shared with you a few weeks ago. Walking on water. I mean, time after time after time. And the interesting thing about miracles is that Jesus really wants us to not seek the miracles, but he wants us to seek him. I think it's interesting in our nation's capital that in the Library of Congress, there are millions of volumes of books and millions of sheet music pieces, and there's artwork that's incredible, but there are two books in the Library of Congress today. I just want to share with you a little bit. There are two books in the Library of Congress right now, and you can go see them in archaeology, and you can go see them in history. And that is that two books in the Library of Congress that are very important this morning I want to talk to you about. Number one is the Geneva, Switzerland Bible that was made by Robert Estienne in 1555. And listen to this. Robert had this idea that you would put numbers and chapters in the Bible. Without Robert Esteen's Bible, we would not have the John 3:16 sign at our football games. So the next time you look up your Bible and look and say John chapter 11 verse 1, thank God for John Esteen, because he's the guy that developed chapter number system in the Bible that we have developed in 1555. But the second Bible I want to talk to you about is a Bible by one of our founding fathers, and his name was Thomas Jefferson. You see, Jefferson really believed in the moral teachings of Jesus. He really believed in the things that Jesus had to say. But one distinct thing about the Thomas Jefferson Bible is this: that Jefferson took out every miracle in the Bible. He literally, if you go to the Library of Congress today, he literally took a pair of scissors and began to copy, cut, and paste the things that he wanted in his Bible. You say, how in the world can you do that? How in the world can you come against God's word like that? Well, Thomas Jefferson did. He took out every miracle. For example, the man with the withered hand. The moral story is there, but after Jefferson's scissors did their dirty deed, the man's hand is still withered. When it comes to the rolling of the stone away of Jesus' tomb, Thomas Jefferson puts that in the Bible about the death and the burial of Jesus. But in Jefferson's Bible, he leaves the stone over the tomb. Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, according to Thomas Jefferson's Bible. He kept his scissors really busy because he took out every miracle in the Thomas Jefferson Bible. You say, that's ridiculous. But I want to ask you the question. How much cutting and pasting do you do in your Bible? How many things in the Bible do you say, no, that's not for me? That's for somebody else. That's for the man that was laid to rest in a tomb, but it's not for me. It's for my neighbor. It's not for me. It's for my pastor. It's not for me. It's for, and we cut and paste the Bible right out of our lives. Do you own a cut and paste Bible? You see, we live on a planet that spins around a fiery ball. And right next to that planet is a moon that moves the sea. And yet, we do not believe in miracles. You see, God is a God that wants to perform miracles in your life. Without the real scripture and without the miracles, we have mutated God. We have decapitated the fullness of God. Without believing in the supernatural, the ability for God to do things, then we don't believe in a God. God takes the zing out of our spiritual life if we don't have any miracle belief. In other words, when we believe in a miracle working God, things begin to happen. Now, as your pastor just said a few minutes ago, everyone, this place is a miracle. Look around. Let's give God praise for this miracle right here. Look at this. Every one of you is a miracle. But let's take it a step further. You are here to be someone else's miracle. You are here this morning to point someone else, to pray for someone else, to touch someone else. We are each other's miracle in this place. So don't own a copy and paste Bible. Real quickly. It says here in the scripture that Jesus came and found that Lazarus had already been laid in a tomb for 4 days. About 2 miles away, Jesus walked. By that time, the Jews had come to comfort the two sisters, Mary and Martha, concerning the death of the brother. Now, as Martha heard that Jesus was coming and went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in her house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here. Man, what pastor doesn't want to hear that? We just, as pastors, man, we don't want to. Man, if you would have been here, you could have prayed and they would have lived. And this is what Martha's saying, if you would have been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But even now, whatever you ask God, he will give it to you. She's kind of passive-aggressive. It's your fault. It's not your fault. It's your fault. It's not. No, it's not really. It's your fault. It is your fault, Lord, if you would have been here. How many have ever blamed God? I'm not looking. It's your fault, God. She's passive-aggressive. She's like right in his face, but she knows. And she's, whatever you ask God will take place. Listen to this. Never put a period where God has put a comma in your life. Maybe God is not finished with you yet. Maybe God is not finished doing something in you and through you. Never put a period where God has just put a comma. That's the grammar of God. You know, a lot of times before God adds something, he will subtract something. Before God multiplies something, he will take something away. Before God brings something back to life, something's gonna have to die. It's just it's the grammar of God. It's the math of God. It's how he works. And I want to know his way, so the next time he subtracts something for me, I know that he's going to add something to me. I want to know the grammar and the math of God so that when something dies in me, I know that there is going to be a resurrection in me. There's going to be new life. Man, get to know the language of God. Don't cut and paste your Bible. Get into it. Read the miracles. Believe for your family. Believe for your sick son. Believe for your sick mama. Believe that God is going to do something. When he is about ready to do something, he always clears the field. That's the grammar of God. And this woman, man, I love this woman. I love because she says one word. You know, one word can change your life. This woman says, when Jesus says to her, "Woman, do you believe?" And she says, "Yes, I believe, Lord." That one little word, yes, changed everything at a funeral. This could be an amazing moment, or this could be a real embarrassing, terrible moment. Because when Jesus steps in front of the tomb of Lazarus, what does he say? He says, "Lazarus," come on, let's say it together. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." He says, "Lazarus," come on, let's say it, "come forth." I'm not going to quit this until, you know, the more you respond, the less I preach. He says,
"Lazarus, come forth."
He says, now you think about it just for a minute. This is what I love about Jesus, because he is willing to risk his reputation to say, "I believe." He is willing to speak in front of a crowd of people and say, "Lazarus, come forth." I'm not too much into church history. I'm more into church future and church now, but church history, Jewish church history tells us that after Lazarus came forth, after his sister said, "Yes, Lord, I believe," Jewish tradition and church history tells us that Lazarus, get this, lived 30 years longer. Why are you sitting down? Man, if that was your mom, you'd be shouting. If that was your brother, you'd be like, "Oh my God, tweet this. My brother is alive." 120 characters, right? Hashtag boom. Hashtag I believe. They tell us that Lazarus lived 30 years after his first death. Now, there are two traditional stories about Lazarus. Number one, that he lived and moved to an island called Cyprus, where he became the bishop what is now underneath his tomb called the Church of St. Lazarus. That's the first story of where Lazarus ended up. 30 years pastoring. I'll tell you what, God wants to give pastors a second chance. The second story, and I love this one, man. This is so cool. That he moved and his two sisters moved to Marseille, France. And during the persecution, you remember, anybody know what happened in the Colosseum? Anybody remember what happened under Nero? Anybody happen to know what happened when Rome was burning? Christians were running for their lives. Let's give God thanks for America today. We can sit here and we can worship. They were running scared, man. They were running all over the world. By the way, that was God's plan when the Holy Spirit came down. Persecution came, and the Christians went out all over the place. It's not about just gathering in a church, man. You guys get out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. You got to get out. You got to spread out. You got to reach out, and that's what was happening. And the second story about Lazarus is this. that he moved with his two sisters in their U-Haul donkey trailer. I'll let that sink in. How many have ever moved in a U-Haul before? Let me see your wonderful hands. He moved to Marseille, France, and because of the persecution of the Christian church, get this, Lazarus was hiding in a tomb. He knew about tombs, didn't he? I love Lazarus 2.0. I love what God did after Lazarus died. I love, it's like when he dies, it's like his second death. He knows the story. He knows this drill. He knows what it's like to walk into death. He knows what it's like. And he knows what it's like to be resurrected from the dead. Lazarus 2.0, man, he is in a tomb, hiding. There's so much power in a yes. You know, what circumstances are you facing right now? Doubt is putting your circumstances between you and God. Faith is putting God between you and your circumstances. I want to point you to a God that can perform that thing that you need this morning. I don't want this to be looking at us or at this place. It's a wonderful place and a birthday. But look, we got to lift up our heads and believe in a God that can stand between us and our circumstances. And it's not over until God says it's over. You ready for church history number two? Jewish history tells us this, that when someone died and they were put in a tomb, they would wrap them in grave clothes. Danny, can I have your help here this morning? They would wrap them in grave clothes, and we know that that's true. They would embalm them. They'd do special things to help them out, and they would try to prepare the body for death. Now, they weren't as extreme as the Egyptians that would put, or the Chinese that would put thousands of horses and armor and all kinds of things, but they would embalm them, Jewish history tells us, in 100 pounds of grave clothes. 100 pounds of grave clothes. That's like, you know, doubling the person's weight back then, or maybe a third. They would wrap them up and put them in grave clothes. I don't know. We got some guys? Let's go ahead and prepare the burial of Pastor Jesse. Come on up. You guys can do this while I talk. Come on, friend. I love you, but I'm going to bury you. No, this was not in the pre-planning because you would have nixed it. You would have vetoed it. You would have said no. That's why I ask forgiveness, not permission. Can I hear a good amen? He's going to lay down. They're going to get him prepared for burial this morning. While they're doing that, does anyone not have strips of grave clothes? Anybody not have them? I'm going to need some ushers to come in. If you do not have, let me see your ribbons if you've got, let me see them if you got grave clothes. If you do not have them, we got plenty for you here today. Go ahead and wrap him up. How many loving this moment right here? Anyway, come on, how many loving this moment? Now the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, listen to this, that God has distributed to each one of you a measure of faith. God has distributed to each one of you a measure of faith. Turn to someone and say, I need your faith. Come on, I need your faith. I need your faith. Dina? Man, I remember you in youth camp. Oh man, I remember Dina in youth camp. I think she was like 14. Mama, do you remember Dina when she was going to youth camp? How much were you praying? I remember as a pastor or youth pastor, I can't remember, it's been so long. But I remember watching Dina at the altar and she wasn't praying. I don't know what she was doing, but I say, God, help us help Dina. I prayed that years ago. I'm like, God, help us help Dina. She needs Jesus. How many know Dina needed Jesus? Mama, Carol, you know. Dina needed Jesus. How many in this place, you needed Jesus? You're just like, Lord, you're reaching out. I'm reaching out to you. I need you. He has given to each one of us a measure of faith. He has distributed. What are you doing with God, what God has distributed in you? I know your pastor has faith. I know your pastor's family has faith. But God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. I need your faith. We need your faith. I want to ask you this question. Are we less responsive to the voice of God than a dead man? I mean, even a dead man, when he was laying in his tomb, when the voice of God spoke into a dead man's dead soul and life and mind, even a dead man responded back. Are you less responsive to the voice of God than a dead man? I don't know about you, but a few years ago, how many know when you read anything on the internet, it's true? So I checked out this story, and I read it, and I'm like, that's too crazy to be true. It's just too insane to be true. And I read a story about Matt and Danielle from Georgia, and they had been married 7 months, and Matt was going down Interstate 16 on his motorcycle. He got in a terrible crash, and they didn't think he was going to make it. Matt was in the hospital. He was in a coma for 3 years. And Danielle is a wife of prayer. You want to know what your first calling is as a wife? Pray for your husband. Pray for your family. And Matt was in a coma for 3 years, and you know what happens after about a year? Family's going, you know, I love everybody here, but someone has to speak up. Somebody's got to make a decision. And after about a year, people begin to say, you know, Danielle, it might be time to think about pulling that plug. After year two, people are kind of shaking their heads and going, what in the world is she thinking? It's costing a lot of energy and a lot of money. Third year, Matt is still in a coma. She went to the doctors. The doctors came to her. The family members came and had a meeting. And they said, you know, honey, it's about time. If it were us, we would let him go on and live and die in peace. And she said, no, I want to give it one more shot. Let me take him home. Little Danielle took her husband that she had only been married to for 7 years out of their 3.5 year of marriage, who was laying in a coma. She walks into his bedroom and grabs his hand and says, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? And as she grabbed his hand and was praying and crying out to God, to not let the trier inside of both of them die. God, what do you want us to do? Matt woke up and said two words. I'm trying. I am trying. Now, to this day, he's still in therapy and they still have their situation. But he didn't let his trier die. Here lays a dead man. Let's kick the tires and see. You still breathing there, buddy? You still good? it would be a travesty if you like something happened in here, right? You'll never forget that sermon. I'm like laying here next to my friend, and I'm like, and he's speaking these words. I'm saying, come forth. I'm saying, what dream is in a coma in your life? What something has died in your life that is really special to you? It's in a coma. I mean, maybe it's discouragement, maybe it's debt, maybe it's divorce, maybe it's relationship, maybe something has died in your life, and there's something within you that says, I'm trying. Can I hear Pastor Jesse say, I'm trying to get up?
I'm trying to get up.
What'd you say, bro?
I'm trying to get up.
I want you to get up. I'm trying to get up. And then Jesus says, come forth, Lazarus. And then he gets up. He gets up. Can you imagine? 100 pounds of grave clothes. What is your 100 pounds? Danny. Whoa, you gotta, can you imagine? He's here. And then to his friends, the friend says, Jesus says this. And you like about this? Jesus says, you guys let him loose. Isn't that cool about Jesus? Like, he's been in there 4 days, dude. I'm not going near him. And that's kind of cool about the body of Christ and about the church, because Jesus will ask you to loosen your friends. He will ask, it's not going to be just God doing it. It's like, oh God, you loose him and let him be free. It's going to be your friends. And Jesus says to his friends, hey, loosen him. Let him go. And can you imagine when Lazarus comes out of the tomb? I don't know, but I think there was a new dance party. A new dance started at the dance party, at the after Lazarus resurrection party. How many love the after party? Would go to the after party of Lazarus. And there was this dance. I don't know, is the band here today? Tim, can you come on up, buddy? And I think this dance was, I don't know, maybe it would be this new dance. And I am not a dancer. I danced one time, and then my wife told me to sit down. She said I was embarrassing everybody. But I mean, when you come back to life, there is something that happens. And he just began to, I think it was called the Lazarus. I think this dance was called the Lazarus. And that after party that took place, where Lazarus came back, he listened to the voice of God. He heard the Spirit of God pull him out of a tomb. And this dance party that took place, can you imagine the family and the funeral party began to do the Lazarus? I mean, what is your version of the Lazarus? There you go, babe. Boom. You know, sing. Come on, let's stand together. Come on, let's get. I tell you what, if you got some grave clothes on you, I want this to represent for you this morning. Maybe something that's died in your life. Could you hold it up if something has died in your life? If there's a dream, keep it, hold it up, up, up. When this music starts, your pastor's going to do the Lazarus. And I want you to mimic, look at this, I want you to dance your Lazarus. He's going to dance his Lazarus. I'm going to dance my Lazarus, whatever it is on God's dance floor this morning. You can do whatever you want, man. It's your dance. I'll take one too. Come on, man, let's thank God. Let's not let our trier die. Come on, Journey Tribe! Don't let your trial die!